Would you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13? I'm going to look at the defining characteristic of the Christian. We are living in a fractured society, a society that is divided. And it's kind of what I would expect, really. How many of you realize that we are in the end times? And Jesus Christ is coming back again. But there's things that are going to happen in this world. And I've been expecting them for a long time, and you should have been too. If you've been reading your Bible, if you've been paying attention, the world is going to get worse and worse and worse, and there's going to be all of this infighting, all this faction before the very end. And we are living in some incredible times. There's always been trouble in the world. There's always been wars. There's been rumors of wars. But we are living in a time where it's not just post-Christian world that we're living in, but it's a post-truth world. It's like Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And today, you can't even believe what your eyes see. Not with this artificial intelligence. Bill Bronsky was warning us about that years ago, being in the tech industry and seeing what was going on and trying to develop ways that it could be detected. And I'm seeing ads now telling me that I can purchase software programs that will keep my AI from being detected. Have you seen those ads? So you can't believe what you see. One thing you can believe, though, is what the Word of God says. What is the defining characteristic of Christianity in the United States today? What defines Christianity? Not how you would define it, not how God's Word would define it, but how do the people outside of Christianity, looking at Christianity, how do they define it? That's what counts. Because those are the people we're supposed to reach with the gospel. And what do they see when they see Christians? When they read what Christians post on Facebook or Instagram or how Christians talk or Christians in the news, what do they see and how do they define Christianity? What is the defining characteristic? Is it love? I wish I could go back and change so many things. I mean, I definitely wish I could go back before I became a Christian and wipe out all the sin. All I can do is pray for people that my sin affected. And I do. I wish I could go back and wipe out all the sin in my life since I became a Christian and the people that it's affected. I pray for all the time. But as a pastor, how I wish I could go back, and you can't. I know we can't. But how I wish I could go back to Arago Community Church and do it again. And I would specialize in love, not judgment. Not that I wasn't loving, but there was more judgment than there needed to be. There was more a critical approach to people. I wish I could go back to my beginning here at Machias Community Church in 1985. Deborah says, "I just hated you, but I love you now." Don't you? Oh, if I could change it. But, you know, all I can do is say, what should define my life now? And that's why we're in John chapter 13. Let's get our answer from the Word of God. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, if you open your Bibles or your device. Now, I find that it's a lot easier for me to read on my phone, even though it's little teeny because the print is really big, than it is to read out of the Bible. But it's good to, you know, I'm glad that it's easy to find on my phone, but it's really easy for me to find in the Bible if I'm using the exact same Bible I used all those years, because I know where to cut the deck. But this one is a brand new one to me, so I had to, you know, I got this from Rhonda. And this is out of the King James Version. So I'm going to start with John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let's pray. God, how I want that to be the defining characteristic of my life as a Christian, how I love other people. Not how I emotionally feel about them, but how I act toward them, how I care for the things that they care for, how I look out for their feelings more than my own feelings. I'm willing to serve rather than be served. I want that in my life and in my heart. I pray that you will continue to do a work in me and do a work in all of us here that will not only love one another, but will love one another like you love us, self-sacrificially, that will love the world around us, that we will be characterized by love rather than by division, by judgmentalism, and even by hatred of others. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know this is the heart of God. It's from the Word of God. So let this be burned deep into your soul by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John, who's recording these words for us, later on in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 1, says, if anyone says they love God, but they don't love their brother, they're a liar. Because how can you love, say you love the God that you can't see, when you don't love the person that you can see? John says that Jesus gave us this new commandment, but it's not really a new commandment. He said it's the same old commandment that you had. It's nothing new. Did you know that this commandment to love one another is nothing new? When Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, he's saying, I'm refreshing the same old commandment. We read the story in Matthew, it's in Mark too, of a legalistic religious person who came to try to trip Jesus up. They were always pulling this kind of stuff. And he says to Jesus, which is the greatest of the commandments? You know, religious people want to argue about theology. Which is the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus told him? It is in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Shema. Because Shema means listen, Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love God with everything you have, Jesus says. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can't say you've done the first if you haven't done the second. Let's turn in our Bibles to that Old Testament book of Leviticus, where the law is given. Leviticus chapter 19. This is a founding principle. In fact, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says, all of the law is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Everything that's written in the law, all 613 commandments, many of which are negative, all of them are summed up in this one: love your neighbor as yourself. If we did that, we wouldn't need laws, but we do. So Leviticus chapter 19, and let's look at verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shouldn't bear a grudge. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's where that comes from. That's why Jesus said, these two, not just one, what is the greatest? These two. Love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's our neighbor? We're going to look at that in a minute in Luke, but before we do, let's skip on down to verse 34. Or let's start with verse 33. It's really distressing to me to see today Christians aligning themselves with the hate alien party. Hate the Xenos, hate the other, hate the person that comes in as a foreigner. That is not God's heart. It is against God's command. We are living in the very end time when God is separating sheep from the goats. Don't be a goat. Don't kid yourself. We're in the end times. And Jesus is pictured on a threshing floor, having his fan in his hand, and he is lofting the harvested grain, and the chaff is blowing where it will to be burned, and the grain is dropping because of its weight right there to be gathered. There is a sifting taking place, and it distresses me when I see people who should know better from God's word characterized by hate of others. Verse 33, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Again, he finishes with, I'm the Lord. Listen to me. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the New Testament, Luke chapter 10, and starting with verse 25. Who's your neighbor? It is easy for me to love you. It is. It's comfortable to love you. It's comfortable for me to love my family. I love Marilyn. I love David. I love Robin, and I love Rhonda, and I love Paul, and I love their spouses. And I'm so thankful for our family. That's easy. But what about that person that doesn't love me, that doesn't like me? I mentioned to one of our village missionaries this week, I said, I target people. I pick the guy that doesn't like me, and I target them to make them my best friend. I do what I can. Yes, there are people that don't like me. You're supposed to laugh at that. But you're not, which means you know. Okay. Jesus said, if you love your friends, so what? That's easy. Love your enemies. Do you have any enemies? Do you have enemies? Do you have people that don't like you? It's really hard to like them, isn't it? Much less love them. And yet that's what we're called to do. Because remember, it was while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, that God sent his Son to die for us. It was while we were opposed to God and God's enemies that he sent Jesus to demonstrate his love for us. And he says, you got to love like I love. So we got to love our enemies. It's easy for us to say, yeah, well, who's my neighbor, right? So anyway, here we are in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Gave you plenty of time to get there. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, do what's written in the law. What's your reading of it? And so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He knew what the answer was. This guy did. Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Nobody can tell whether you love God or not, right? But they know whether you love your neighbor. And so this guy wants to justify himself because it's pretty obvious. He can go around and say, oh, I love God. Oh, yes, I love God. I sing all the songs to God. And I go to synagogue and I do all this. And I tithe and I do all that. But we can see that you're not loving your neighbor. So we know you're lying about loving God. But he wanted to justify himself. So he said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That means a Jew went down from Jerusalem. They didn't want to go through the land of the Samaritans. They took the route down and around and went down by the River Jordan so they could skirt it. Didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, and they wounded him and departed, and they left him half dead. And now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. That means a Jewish priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and he looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, you know who the Samaritans were, right? Some of you do. Well, just refresh your memory. The Israelites had been split up into two kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel in the north, 10 tribes, 10 families, and then the two families of Judah and Benjamin were in the south, and they were the kingdom of Judah. The northern 10 tribes had been taken away in an Assyrian captivity. Some of them had been taken away. The rest had intermarried with the invading Assyrians and others. That was part of the practice then, in order to destroy a nation, to intermingle with it. And the resulting offspring were the Samaritans, and they were north of Judah. Judah was where the Jews still had Jerusalem. And up north of Samaria was Galilee. This is where Jesus came from. And they were still, by and large, just the Jews up there. And hence, they would travel around Samaria. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. The Samaritans were looked down on. The Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them. That's why that story in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well is so poignant. That's why she's surprised that Jesus talks to her. She's a Samaritan. And he's a Jew. He's obviously a rabbi. And he's talking to her. He's asking her for water. Well, this Samaritan guy, as he journeyed, he came where the guy was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. Compassion is the kind of love that cares for another, wants to take care of them. And so he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. A Samaritan went to a Jew who had fallen among thieves, where the other Jews had just passed by on the side and didn't want to get involved. But this Samaritan, who was despised, went to the Jew, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured oil and wine on them, and he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So now Jesus asks the question, because remember, this is a story, a parable. The lawyer has asked Jesus, "Wow, who's my neighbor?" Trying to get out of loving the other. And Jesus says in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" Well, what's he going to say? He said, "The one who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." How many of you believe in Jesus? A few of you. Good, good. How many of you, you know, the devil believes and he's scared spitless? So great. That's what James says. You believe in God? Good. So does the devil. But know this. Believing without the works that follow is useless. How many of you believe that Jesus is the Lord and has the right to tell you who to love? And he tells you to love everyone. Love is the defining characteristic of a Christian. Not the love you have for the church people. Of course you love the people you go to church with. Well, I hope you do. Sometimes, you know, in churches there's a little of that, especially as we get in our village missions fields. And some of these little churches, you know, they got the Hatfield and McCoy thing going on there. I mean, literally. And it's just like, seriously? Christians not even loving Christians? But I know here at Machias we do. But what about those people that are in okay, not our kind? There's a village missions church over on the coast. And we have an interesting village missionary that just was sent there a couple of years ago, and he's kind of in okay. And so he went out into the community and found all these other N-O-K people and brought them in the church, and the church was just not okay with that. Well, Bill's pretty rough and tough, and he's got a beard down to here, and he's a big guy, and he's a gruff guy, and he told them which way things were going to go. And he shared it out of Scripture, and they got the message. They realized, you know what? This is what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be loving the N-O-K's, the not our kinds. We're supposed to be loving these other people. And that ministry has just exploded down there. They're reaching people that church never reached before. Why? Because they weren't loving. They were characterized by us for and no more. Some churches have that mentality. What is our mentality? What is your mentality as a person? The thing that will characterize the Christian, the thing that will keep you in God's grace. Jesus said, "If you love me, obey me." And what are we supposed to obey him? What's his command? I'm going to make this easy for you. Love one another. That's all you got to do. You don't have to parse it out and figure, well, now who should I love? Everybody. Well, when should, all the time? But what if I don't like them? Deal with it. Thank you, Brian. Yes, deal with it. If you don't like them, make them your target then. So, okay, God, thank you for putting that inconvenient person in my way. Because I want you to love them through me. Sheep and goat judgment. How many of you have read about that and know that it's coming? Jesus is going to separate out the sheep from the goats. And he's going to say to the goats, depart from me. And he's going to say to the sheep, come on in. Come on in. You belong to me. And the dividing line is how they treat other people. Because Jesus said, the way you treat those people is the way you've treated me. Oh, no, we never treated you that way, Jesus. Oh, yes, you did. When you treated those other people that way, you were treating me that way. That's the division. He told us that. It's right there. And we're in the end times. We're in the time when it's no more time to play games. No more time to play Christian. No more time to pretend. We're at the end. And by the time the door is shut, it's forever shut. All those people that come up to him and say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do all that stuff? I don't know you. Depart from me, you accursed. You didn't do what I told you to do. Well, we don't want to be that, right? You know what would really break my heart if there is anyone in this congregation who missed out on the grace of God because they were just religious. If you need God's Spirit to do a work in your heart, soften your heart right now before him. And say, God, I want to have that defining characteristic of a Christian. I don't want a label I've applied to myself that doesn't describe the contents. Let's pray. Well, Lord, you've given us your word so explicitly. There's no mistaking it. It runs from the beginning to the end. And it's so simple. We love you because you first loved us, and out of that must flow a love to others. And if we're deficient in that, we need your help pronto, right away. I pray that you would bring conviction by your Holy Spirit to where we have strayed away from you into loving this world rather than loving you, and into the characteristic of a worldly Christian, characteristic of a goat rather than one of your sheep. Bring that conviction, bring that clarity, so that none of us are found locked on the outside as we face these end times. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.